If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. As we continue our series this morning, on the book of Genesis. I don't know about you, but I've been learning a lot as I go through this and I study this section of scripture. Learn a lot about creation, learning a lot about the fall, learning a lot about we as human beings made in the image of God, as well as us being sinners. And I'm learning a lot about the Lord. I hope that's the case with you as well. And many characteristics of our Lord have been displayed since we began this study. Last week we looked at the kindness of God, the wisdom of God, and the order of God, of course, the order of God being implemented to some extent by the implementation of, for lack of a better word, the death penalty. If man sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. He is a God of kindness, he's a God of wisdom, and a God of order. Well, this morning we're going to focus on his faithfulness. But we're going to look at this from a certain perspective, and that is this. We're going to look at the Lord's faithfulness from the perspective of his covenants, that is, God's faithfulness in and through his covenants. And it seems to me only fitting as we come to this section of scripture, which describes the Noahic covenant given to Noah and his family, as well as all of creation, if you would. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, here is our text for this morning, though we'll go beyond this text in the hopes of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. I've come outside the text somewhat slightly to give us a perspective on the covenants of God, but we'll begin with this covenant, which is the Noahic covenant, which we see in chapter 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you. And all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all the earth." When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Let us pray. Father, we come before you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have given us voices to sing, that we might praise you to the heavens, that we might sing, that we might join our heart with our voice in praises to Almighty God. For you are a God who is worthy of our worship, that we might look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, and that we might this morning draw closer to you through the preaching of your word and the movement of your spirit among us. May your word speak. Forgive us, Holy Father, for where we have failed you. Even as was prayed this morning, Lord, there is not one among us who is not a sinner. But we seek salvation through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness which comes from the blood that he shed upon the cross. And so we look to you in this hour, and we confess to you that we are sinners, but we look to the blood of Jesus Christ to save us and to cleanse us as we come before you in this word. Wash our feet, Holy Lord, that we might see rightly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Throughout our lifetime, we enter into many binding agreements. Chances are that if you're here with us this morning, you have entered into some type of formal contract or some type of formal agreement, whether it's that job you took and signed on some employee contract, or maybe when you joined the military you signed something, or maybe even if you've become a member of Costco, if you've become a member of BJ's, you signed on the dotted line. You gave your word and you entered into a legally binding contract, a promise in exchange for something. When we are young, and I'll never forget the first time when I was young and I got my first offering for a credit card. Dangerous things, this. Blinded a little bit, maybe as some of you might be, as you get that in the mail saying you can have your own credit card, but you need to keep in mind that there's a promise that you make to pay all the debts that you incur upon that credit card. If not, there are penalties you will incur. When you buy a car, certainly when you buy a house, you enter into a legally binding agreement with a loan officer, with the bank, to pay back what you owe. In fact, those of us who've purchased a house know that the contract is usually about 2 to 3 inches thick. Stipulations are given within the contract, what percentages you will pay in interest, the penalties that you will pay if not payment is not made, even the due date which it is due by. All the while, in the background, there are agencies monitoring you on how well you pay your debts. And this is referred, of course, to your credit rating. If you don't pay your debts, you get a bad credit rating and no one will lend you any money. If you pay your debts, you're on time, you pay them in full. It's interesting, they begin to try to throw money at you because they know that you're able to pay that money back. You'll be responsible about the commitment that you've made, all because you've honored your word and you didn't, or you didn't honor your word. There were benefits if you did, and of course there are penalties if you do not honor your word. Contracts, agreements, obligations, signing on the dotted line. And these agreements are not just done on an individual level. We have nations entering into binding contracts with one another. We might, of course, call them treaties. For instance, the United States of America has a treaty with Taiwan obligating the United States of America to help Taiwan in the event of an attack by a foreign government. We are committed to that. There is a treaty to that. And of course, this, if you know anything about geopolitics, this is all because of China. Well, in the Bible, of course, there are also formal obligations. There are also agreements that you sign. Only in Scripture they are called covenants. And by way of definition, in a very, very general sense, a covenant is a formal agreement or treaty between two parties with obligations and regulations. That's a very general definition of it. And there are two parts, really, two basic types of covenants. There is a covenant of two equal parts. That is, there are two parties of equal status or strength, okay? They will enter into a covenant with one another. We see that with David and Jonathan. They enter into a covenant in 1 Samuel 18, 3 through 4. Again, they are of equal strength, equal parties. Jacob and Laban enter into a contract in Genesis chapter 31, verse 54. And of course, I talked to you about the concept of nations entering into covenants. We see Israel and Canaan entering into a covenant in Exodus chapter 23, verse 32. These are covenants among two individuals who are of equal strength. That's one basic type of covenant that we will see in Scripture. Then there's another one. There's a covenant of a stronger towards a weaker. This really has two parts to it. The stronger imposes their demands upon the weaker. We see this in Scripture when Babylon, Persia, they invaded Israel. They stipulated, because they were the stronger party, they stipulated the demands of the covenants, how things would be. They're often bilateral, and bi, of course, means bi means two. Lateral is side, so it's two-sided. I will do this if you do this. So they are often bilateral, and they are conditional, which means if you've got to do this for this to happen. If not, it's broken. You break that covenant. And it's not always done in a negative context, but we often see it in a negative context in the Bible. Number two, the other stronger towards the weaker is what is called a benevolent covenant, where the stronger obligates himself for the benefit of the weaker. But this is different. How so? Without expectation of something in return. Okay, the stronger party, whether it's a man or a nation or even God, as we'll get into in a minute, the stronger party obligates themselves towards the weaker, and there is no expectations in return from the weaker. These are called unilateral or one way. I'm going to do this. It does not require anything of you to do anything in response, and therefore it is unconditional. What we have before us this morning in our text is the first biblical covenant mentioned in Scripture. Now, I say that because if you're a covenantalist, you believe that there are previous covenants to this. They are not expressly named in Scripture, and I'm not going to go into detail with them, but I will tell you this is the first time in the Bible that we see the word covenant used, or a covenant being expressed between God. There are those that believe that there's a covenant expression between God and Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. That may well very be the case. You can make an argument for that, but this is the first mention, the first biblical covenant mentioned in Scripture. And it's not between a man and a man. It's not between a nation and a nation. This covenant is between the Creator God and His creation. It is unilateral. It is one way, and it is a benevolent covenant, meaning God, being the stronger member of this covenant, obligates Himself to do something on behalf of the weaker. And who are the weaker? We are the weaker. So it's important to keep that in mind as we come before our text this morning. Look at verse 8 with me. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you." Now, whenever God in the Bible says "behold," there's a specific word there. It's raising a flag for you. God is saying, listen up. You know, when you have little youngsters running around the house and you're trying to express something and they're running around the house, you stop and you kind of grab their face. You ever done this? You've pointed to them, you say, listen to me. That's what God is doing here. He's grabbing the face of the individual, in this case, Noah and his family, and he's saying, listen to me. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Behold, hine in the Hebrew. I myself, and this is emphatic, it is I who am doing this. What am I doing? I am establishing my covenant with you. The word establishment means here to erect or to raise up something or to put up something. What is he establishing? It is my covenant with you. This word in the Hebrew is the most serious form of divine promise. It's not like the covenants of men. It is not like the covenants of nations. Why? Because it involves the Creator God. This covenant, this agreement, is between Almighty God and His creation. God being all-powerful, God being a God of honor and truthfulness, God being a God who never lies, a God who always keeps His word, promises in this text to enter into a solemn agreement with Noah and all of his descendants after him. And this agreement, if you think about it, this agreement also includes you. Why? Because every single one of us who are gathered here tonight or today or this morning are descendants of Noah. So this applies to us as well. The scope and the breadth of this covenant are just remarkable to me. It covers every single living creature on the earth. It even covers the earth itself. It's a permanent covenant. It is an everlasting covenant. And its generosity is amazing if you look at it. Why? Because this is a covenant that is unconditional. You and I don't have to do anything to enjoy the benefits of this covenant. It is an undeserved covenant, if we're honest with ourselves. We certainly did not earn God's kindness. Faithfulness of God. And that would be the theme this morning. The faithfulness of God is amazing. Verse 10. I myself, this is 9, do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you. And I love this. He names the animals, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. All that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. Again, showing God's kindness and love towards His creation. He loves man as the pinnacle, man being made in the image of God, but he loves every aspect of His creation. He loves His animal kingdom. They too will be the recipients of this covenantal blessing. Verse 11, I establish my covenant with you. The word establish is there again, only it's a different form in the Hebrew. It's in the perfect form, signifying that God here is saying that I set in stone my covenant with you. This covenant that I am entering into with you is unbreakable. This covenant is unchangeable. I establish this unbreakable covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. What is the promise of God? God has already said that He would cause the seasons to continue, that He would cause the sun to continue to shine, that He would provide the continuation of all that He has made. April showers, right? It's raining out today. It's been raining for a while over the past month. April showers will bring May flowers. That's the promise of God. There will be harvests. There will be springtime. There will be the blooming of the roses in springtime. God promises these things that they would continue. The life-giving Creator promises to sustain the world that He created. But here, He obligates Himself never again to destroy it in the way that He did. I will never again destroy the world with a flood. Remember, God doesn't have to make this promise. God doesn't have to make this covenant. He doesn't have to take an oath. He could dangle this danger over their heads for the rest of their lives. Fear is a tremendous motivator, but grace is a far better one. God here makes a voluntary pledge. It's beautiful. There's a beautiful picture of His faithfulness. And He even gives a sign to go along with it. I'm going to give you a sign of this pledge that I'm making to you. Verse 12, God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign or for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. Man, I've seen 100 rainbows, and they're all beautiful to me. They're all stunning to me, every single one of them. And I think that there's a part of every human being upon looking at the rainbow that looks at it, and for just a moment, even if they call themselves an atheist, for just a moment they see the glory and the goodness of God. And I believe, you know, if you go back to the book of, you don't have to turn there, I just want to read this to you. For even though they know God, they did not honor him as God and gave thanks or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart were darkened. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. The rainbow proclaims the Lord, and here it is a proclamation of God's covenant. Many thousands of years later, we are still mesmerized by the bow. Every time I see one, I cannot resist the urge to take a picture of it. I mean, is that strange? They're so beautiful, and then I cannot resist the urge to send it to someone, usually my kids. Look at this. And when they see one, they do the same thing. Look at what I've seen today. Look at how beautiful this is. We look at it and we marvel at its beauty. We wonder how God forms them. But we need never wonder why God formed them. He gave them as a sign of his promise, a promise that he's made to us, never again to destroy this sinful world with a flood. You know what I found was interesting in my study this week? Did you know that the rainbow is used in the book of Ezekiel to describe the glory of the Lord? Did you know that? The brilliance of God's glory. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance of God. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It was like a rainbow, but it was far more glorious. And when I saw it, he says, I fell on my face. When we look at a rainbow, you're looking at just a tiny taste of the brilliance of the glory of God. Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes you see a double rainbow and you feel doubly blessed. How arrogant and blind is the homosexual community to plunder such a beautiful symbol of God's love and kindness to us. Incidentally, the Hebrew word for bow here is the same word for the warrior's bow. It's the same word for the hunter's bow. Think about that for a moment. That's interesting. When you look out at a rainbow, every rainbow I've ever looked at, which way is the arc facing? Remember, we're talking about a bow, right? A bow and arrow type thing. It's the same word. It's different. In terms of context, but it's the same word. When you look out and you see a rainbow, which way is the arc always pointing? At least everyone I've ever seen. Pointing up. Pointing away from the earth. As if the wrath of God, the arrow of God, was being pointed away from the earth and not into it, signifying it is within his power and his right to destroy the earth again by a flood, but he will not. He has turned his bow away from the earth. It is not only beautiful, but it's significant. Why? Because he promised. The promises of God are sure and true. Why? Because he covenanted with us. How faithful is the Lord God Almighty. How majestic is his name in all the earth, even towards we, the sinners. And I used to think that the rainbow was a sign for us, a reminder for us that God would never again destroy the earth in that way. But look at verses 14 and 15 and 16. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, and that the bow will be seen in the cloud. Verse 15, and I will remember my covenant which is made between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all of flesh. Look at verse 16. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. The rainbow is not a sign for us to remind us of God's promise. Though it is, and though it should be, the rainbow is a reminder for our God that despite the fact that we do deserve his wrath, that we do deserve his destruction, that we do deserve his judgment, he promised mercy and grace instead. The rainbow is his reminder. And I have in my Bible in this section, you will need it. He will need that reminder. Why? Because we're such a sinful and rebellious people. We are indeed. Because beginning to end, we are all sinful. Again, the kindness of God. Now, imagine, remember our audience. Remember who God is speaking to. Remember Noah and his wife and his sons' wives. Remember what they've just been through. The tragedy of it, the enormity of it. The entire globe has been flooded. The power of God has been put on display to them that the world has perhaps never seen. The clouds above break forth their water. The areas below break forth their water. Mountains are said to rise up and fall. The entire earth has shifted through this storm. And you've been through it, imagine. Imagine the peace hearing this from God brought to you or them. This would have been great news to Noah, his family. There would never be another storm that would go by that Noah and his family would not think of the great flood that they had just been through. Think about that for a moment. Every single storm that would have come their way after this would have reminded them of something that had happened in the past. All that they'd been through, the destruction of the earth and all its inhabitants. At the very first thunderclap, they would have, at least I would have, been reminded of the flood. And perhaps for just a fleeting moment, they would have been filled with fear. What's going to happen? Will they continue to fall? Will the rains continue? Will the earth flood again? But God promised he would not. Through a covenant, I gave my word, I will not. Peace would then fill their soul. Why? Because God promised and God is faithful. Bank on the promises of God. Trust in them. It's funny. I usually don't do this. Any of you have animals that run at the first sound of lightning or thunder? Anyone? I've got a hand. Okay. So at least one of you, right? So could it be that they understand something that we've forgotten? That God once destroyed the world through a flood? I don't know. I think it's interesting that they're frightened, though. Folks, don't take storms for granted. I assure you, Noah and his family never did. They trusted in the promise of God and the covenant of God, the unbreakable covenant of God. Verse 17, God says this. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Spencer, during his prayer, talked about the loving kindness of God. I love that he mentioned that word. The Bible describes God as a God of chesed. Your Bibles often translate that Hebrew word as loving kindness. We kind of squish two words together. It's love and kindness. We see that word in Psalm 40:11. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. And that word preserve means to watch over. It means to protect. Chesed, loving kindness of God. Psalm 36:5, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. What does that mean? It's beyond our expectations high. It is beyond us to understand. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. There's even a song like that. The Hebrew word is very interesting. It's more than love. And it's more than kindness. The word really encapsulates several words of our English words into one word. Those several words would be this. It means lasting loyalty. It means faithfulness. It means goodness. It means graciousness. It has even been described as a loyal love, a faithful love. Sometimes people will love us, but leave us. God loves us and he never leaves us, ever. That's our God. He's faithful. He keeps his covenants. He keeps his promises. Scripture, there are several that God makes. And this will be informational. But I think it's important for us to understand the character of God as he lays out the salvific history through the Word of God. As he walks us through those various covenants, we'll begin with the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for his righteousness. Abraham was not a perfect man. But God had a covenant with him, a binding oath. What were the stipulations of this covenant? It's introduced in Genesis chapter 12. It's made in Genesis chapter 15. It's affirmed in Genesis chapter 17. You see it mentioned or referred to throughout your Bibles. Important to know and understand. It details how God plans to save people and restore all things. Very general description of it. Several promises are given here to Abraham. Again, this is a covenant of God. Number one, God promises to make Abraham's offspring a great nation. Remember, Abraham was old and he didn't have any kids. This was a miracle in and of itself. And God says, listen, I'm going to make your children as many as the sands on the seashore, as much as the stars in the sky. God promised he will bless Abraham and make his name great. We still talk about him. Of course his name is great, because God made it great, not because Abraham himself was great. God promised that Abraham will be a blessing to others. God promised to treat others on the basis of how they treated Abraham. He's going to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. All because God set his heart on him. All because God was faithful to do what he said he would do. There's nothing inherently great about Abraham. Number four, God promised that Abraham and the nation that came from him, what nation was that? Israel, will be a blessing. And this is important to keep in mind, to all the families of the earth. In some way, Abraham, your seed will bless both Jew and Gentile alike. In some way, sometime down the future, you're going to have a child who will bless every single member of the earth. That's this promise. Monumental promise. It was a unilateral promise, one way, by God. God walked through the pieces of the dead animals spread up. God made his vow. It was unconditional. It was an everlasting covenant. What was the sign of this covenant? Circumcision. So you've got the sign of the Noahic covenant is the rainbow. The sign of this covenant is circumcision, of course, to Abraham and his offspring. So that's the Abrahamic covenant. God, was God faithful? Sure he was. There are still elements of this to come. Then the Lord has the Mosaic covenant. This is a little bit different. This is the law of God given to Israel through Moses to govern the life and the conduct of the nation of Israel in the promised land. We see it in Exodus chapter 19. It includes rules for governing Israel's social life and their worship system. This is specific. God chose the nation of Israel, certainly not because they were righteous, but because he set his heart on them. And he gave them, he created them or made them into a nation. Of course, every nation is going to have, you're going to have rules and regulations, and that's what God has laid down here. Altogether, this covenant consisted of 613 commandments. The Ten Commandments were a summarization or a summation of them. Incidentally, all of these come from biblical doctrine, a system summary of the Bible by MacArthur and Mayhew. You'll find these distinguishing traits in there. It's bilateral, which means it's two-way. That's important to keep in mind. God promises, I will do this if you do this. It's conditional. If you do this, I will do this. This covenant was contingent on the obedience of the nation of Israel. To keep it meant spiritual and material blessings. Disobedience meant judgment and removal from the land and dispersion among the nations. You know, if you're charismatic, a lot of times they misunderstand this. They get this covenant wrong. They think that God's going to, these are promises for we Gentiles here today, right? If I just keep God's law, then he's going to bless me. A lot of people say, well, I had one guy. I had a brother in Christ who was in the hospital for a heart attack, and one guy came and visited him and said, you must have sinned to have that heart attack. Why? Well, God's going to curse you if you sin. It's a misunderstanding of the covenants. That's why it's important to understand these. Disobedience for the people of Israel meant that God would judge them and remove them from the land in dispersion. And if you know anything about this, guess what happened? All of those things. Why? Because they didn't obey God. This covenant was meant to reveal the people's sinfulness and their need for a Savior. Why? Because you constantly had to sacrifice the animal. Nobody could keep the law. I mean, you could go up and sacrifice an animal. On the way down, you could perhaps sin in your heart. Guess what? I got to go back up and sacrifice. It was meant, according to Scripture, you read Romans 3:20, 5:20, and Galatians 3:19. All of these things were meant to point us, to bring us to an awareness of the fact that we can't save ourselves. That if God put up a work-centered righteousness, we would fall flat on our face every single time. Every time. So it pointed ahead to something greater. Something more magnificent. Since Israel broke this covenant, God promised that it would be superseded by a better covenant. God promised a new covenant. The sign of that covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath, which was implemented for the Israelites. So we have the Abrahamic, we have the Mosaic, now we have the Davidic. The covenant that God made with David. Because David was perfect. No. Because God is God. God is guiding and directing. Listen, Genesis is so important. Because in Genesis, we see the sin comes into the world, and from that moment forward, as I have very well preached, God begins to work redemption out. He has a plan of redemption. There is redemptive history. It's not going to all happen in a day. But in the end, God will save his people. And so we have the Davidic covenant. David, of course, was a sinful individual, but he had a heart for the Lord. He was a faithful man. David desired to build a dwelling place for God's presence, though God would not allow him to. He promised the perpetuity of David's descendants on the throne of Israel. That's 2 Samuel 7:12. Promised that David's name would be great. It promised a home will be provided for Israel. It promised Israel rest. It promised a dynasty or a house in the line of David that David's line would endure. It promised a coming son. Notice I have two sons there. Little son, big son. The little son was Solomon. The big son was the Messiah who was to come. There was initial fulfillment in Solomon of some of these things, but some of these promises were so great and so enormous and so amazing that Solomon could not have been the one. It had to have been the future Messiah, and Scripture also bears the rest of that out. But it promises a coming son who will establish this kingdom. And of course, the immediate son would have been Solomon. Solomon would build the temple that David wanted to. Solomon's kingdom would be established forever. God would be a father to Solomon, and when he disobeyed, God will not take the kingdom from him as he did to Saul. David's kingdom and dynasty would endure forever, and the throne of, this was the promise, and the throne of David will be established forever. It was unconditional. Nothing you could do to break this covenant, unlike the Mosaic covenant. Are there promises still yet to be kept with the Davidic covenant? Yes. What is the culminating covenant of God that answers every prophecy and solves all man's problems regarding his relationship with God? What is the great covenant that fulfills the promises of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and addresses the weaknesses of the Mosaic covenant? It's the new covenant. The new covenant. Mentioned only once by name in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Jeremiah 31, 31. Now this is given initially to the nation of Israel. Behold, is that word again. Listen up. Days are coming. Okay, there's a future day coming. When what? When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, house Israel and Judah were separated at the time that he made this announcement. This is talking about a new Jerusalem in a sense. You've got Israel and Judah now are going to be promised that they're going to be coming under the protection of the covenant of God. They were once separate, now they'll be back together again. 32, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's not like that. I was a father to you. I grabbed your hand, tried to walk you across the street to bring you safely through it. What was the problem with that? They broke that covenant. He even says that. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them. In other words, I was faithful to keep up my end of the covenant. You were not. But this is the covenant, verse 33, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Whoa! The law was huge. Now we've got the law within you? What is she talking about here? I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will inscribe it. We'll no longer have the Ten Commandments written on stone. Where they're going to be written? In the hearts of the believer, the law of God written there. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is the answer. This is a coming covenant that God has made. What are the stipulations of this beautiful covenant? It is the culmination of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. All the nations are blessed through this covenant, both Jews and Gentiles. The Davidic covenant promises a kingly line from David that would rule Israel and ultimately the earth. All of this is fulfilled in this covenant. It is an unconditional and an eternal covenant. God has promised to bring it about no matter what man does. It is glorious. It removes the heart of stone and man replaces it with a heart of flesh. And it gives to all its recipients through faith the Spirit of God, by which they might finally obey him. For God's law will be written upon their hearts, and man might be granted true and lasting forgiveness. No need to sacrifice anymore. Why? Because the sacrifice has been made. And it only took one. Because it was the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. This covenant also teaches a regathering, and I believe this. If you're a covenantalist, you do not believe this. This covenant also teaches a regathering and a restoration of Israel with a new heart to obey God. If you read back through Isaiah 53, who is that? That's Israel finally recognizing they blew it, but coming to repentance in Christ. It's coming. It looks to a national forgiveness for Israel in Ezekiel 16. And at the helm of it all is the seed of David, the promised Messiah. And that promised Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom has been inaugurated and implemented, but there are still aspects of that kingdom that need to play out. Think about that. Folks, God is so faithful. God is so loving. He was faithful to Noah. We go all the way back to Adam and Eve. He was faithful with Adam and Eve to keep and to do what he promised he would do. He was so faithful and loving to Cain. He was so faithful and loving to all who came after. He was faithful to Abraham and his family to keep that covenant. He was so faithful to Israel to keep his end of that bargain and to David to keep his covenantal promises. And he obligated himself to send a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him the new covenant of the Lord Jesus, the new covenant is ratified through Christ. Yeah. You know, we're about to celebrate communion. Do you know what communion is truly a celebration of? I'm going to take us through the text in a minute. The new covenant in the name and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice shed for us, that we, even as Gentiles, at least most of us, might partake of eternal life through trust and faith in him. We'll be a part of it. The inauguration of the new covenant in the name of Jesus Christ, our God is such a loyal, loving God. Some people love and leave. He never does. He is faithful. He is kind. He finishes what he starts. And he is faithful to all generations. Consider these things this morning as we come before this table to celebrate the inauguration of the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. What words can we say? That we who do not deserve it shall be partakers of this new amazing covenant. The covenant, Lord, that shows itself more brighter and more beautiful than anything you've ever done before. And that is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your promises, because we know that you'll keep them, even the ones that are yet future, Lord, to raise us up, even as we sang this morning, that you promised to raise us up. That when we stand before you, Lord, that we might stand forgiven because of what Christ has done. All of that has been a promise. And it is a promise that you have kept and will keep. And we bank on that. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.